All right, guys. Howdy, Bible Baptist Church. We are in Colossians this evening. Been going through the book of Colossians. And if you got a Bible, I encourage you to get your Bible out and go to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. And this evening we're talking about the wealth of heaven. The wealth of heaven. And it's always an appropriate topic, but I think particularly more so with all the way all this coronavirus stuff is happening, and the economy has kind of been stopped in some ways, and you see the bloodline of the world has kind of been choked out right now. But in heaven, there's still plenty of wealth. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm going to read three verses to you. And I want you to notice the words riches and treasures. Riches and treasures. And in Colossians chapter 2, we're just dealing with a part of it, but in Colossians chapter 2, the warning and the thing that Paul's trying to get across is to beware of a thief, the world, that is trying to steal the treasures that are in Jesus Christ. So let's start here. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." That would be us. We've never seen Paul. Paul's never seen us. Paul had never seen the Colossians, and so he'd never seen the Laodiceans. And so the letter is very appropriate. He's conflicted, and he is struggling from a distance to try to keep the Colossians' hearts on the treasure that's located in Jesus Christ. So here's what he says, verse 1, one more time. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So you've got the riches in verse 2, and you've got the treasures in verse 3. And Paul's describing the wealth of heaven. And let me just give you a real quick breakdown of it. Right now, presently, the wealth of heaven is spiritual. There are spiritual gifts. There is the gift of righteousness, the gift of eternal life. And when I say spiritual, I mean those things aren't seen. You can't see those things. I couldn't tell you that if you trust Jesus Christ, you're going to get a big house by the ocean or something like that. Because at this point in time, right now in this lifetime, you're not. But what I can tell you is when Jesus Christ returns with the wealth of heaven, you'll have a reward in Jesus Christ, and we'll get to that. But right now, the wealth of heaven is spiritual. And it is hidden in Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when it will be physical. God never intended this world to be full of sin and full of evil and full of the things that it's full of. He intended for his creatures to enjoy life and to flourish and prosper and enjoy things. So let's look at a few verses here. I told you the riches, right now the riches and treasures of heaven are not, they're not physical things. If you trusted Jesus Christ, or you've come to a point in your life where you are convicted of your sin and you know you need Jesus Christ, and not only that, you understand Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection for your sins, and your hope, you're willing to abandon all hope in this life and put your hope in Jesus Christ and his return to this earth, well, then that is trusting Jesus Christ. But as of right now, I couldn't tell you, like I said, that trusting Jesus Christ right now is going to make your bank account bigger. It's really not. Because the riches and treasures, as of right now, are spiritual things. And I don't say that. I really don't say that to discourage anyone. I'm not trying to be a discouragement by any means. It's just reality and it's just true that God, the important things to God Almighty right now are spiritual things like comfort, peace, eternal life, joy, righteousness. These are things you can't see. Those are the things that are very important to God. God's wealth and riches are in Jesus Christ. And here's the process. Jesus Christ is the treasure chest of everything God the Father wants mankind, wants people to have. Jesus Christ is the treasure chest. And when Jesus Christ, after he rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, the Bible says when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. And he poured out the Spirit of God on whosoever would believe in Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple verses. I hope you got your Bible. We're gonna look at some verses here, so you don't have to take my word for any of this. And I encourage you, get your Bible out and we'll look at these verses together. John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. Here is the process we just went through. Jesus Christ says in verse 26, but the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit of God, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples, but it transfers to any generation who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Comforter, the Holy Ghost of God, would be poured out into that soul's life. And comfort is, like we said, that's a spiritual thing. That's something you can't buy at Walmart. You can't buy comfort. You may try to. You may try to surround yourself with things that make you feel better about life, but comfort's something that is intangible. It's you can be surrounded by wealth and be discouraged and be depressed. Comfort is something that is something from God, that is an intangible spiritual attribute, and it's one of the riches of God's treasury. Here's another verse. You're in John chapter 14. Just go over one chapter to John chapter 15 and verse 26. It says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So Jesus Christ says, after he ascends up into heaven, he sends and pours out the Spirit of God onto mankind, and particularly whosoever will believe. And with the Spirit of God, that Spirit of God would be like the Santa Claus, a spiritual Santa Claus who would bring gifts and things that God wants man to have, at least right now in this present time until Jesus Christ returns. All right, here's another one, John chapter 16. I'm showing you several verses that deal with the Holy Spirit of God as the Comforter. And like I said, these riches and treasures in Jesus Christ at this moment are spiritual things. It won't always be this way, but right now it is. John chapter 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus Christ is talking. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So that's Jesus Christ again explaining his ascending into heaven, bodily ascending into heaven, and then sending the Holy Spirit of God to pour out the treasury of God, at least in the spiritual treasures that are in Jesus Christ. Give you a couple more verses here. But if you could just think of it like this. Right now, the Holy Spirit of God is like a spiritual Santa Claus. I guess that's a good way to put it. But he brings gifts that are important to God Almighty. And he wants mankind to have these gifts. And so the Holy Spirit of God brings, and we'll look at some gifts, brings gifts that are intangible things that you can't produce and I can't produce. And they're all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. They're all hidden in Jesus Christ. I'll give you this one, Romans chapter 14. So the kingdom of God right now is spiritual in nature. It consists of, the Bible says, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And in fact, if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he says this in Romans 14, 17. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's the kingdom of God. Spiritual things, a lot of spiritual things. And primarily, like I said, right now the treasury is opened up. Heaven's treasury has been opened up, and at least the spiritual attributes are being poured out. And I'm not talking about like talking in tongues or anything like that. I'm just talking about things like righteousness, joy, peace, love, eternal life, knowledge, wisdom, all those things. Look over here in 1 Corinthians. I'll give you some more of these gifts that are part of the treasury of heaven right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Notice the wording on this. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." You see that? Gifts, and the characteristic of these gifts is that they're not physical, they're spiritual. And he goes on and names several gifts, but he says this, which is very interesting. "Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Verse 2. "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." So, there were some things that were valuable, and maybe you're still in this position, where there are things physically that are more valuable to you than righteousness, than peace with God. Maybe your car is more valuable. Maybe your gun is more valuable. Maybe your roll of toilet paper is more valuable. I don't know. But you understand that when Paul says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols," you could say, "Well, yeah, there's and dumb doesn't mean stupid. It just means they can't speak. They don't think." You know, there are lots of folks that have, you know, these saints or these plastic things or wooden things or these little charms or whatever, and they suppose that these things give them good luck. But these things can't hear you. They can't talk to you. They don't control any circumstances. They don't have any way of communicating. And the point is, we Gentiles, just nations, just this people, we attribute tangible things, we attribute the attributes of God to these inanimate objects. So we attribute some sort of a luck or some sort of a blessing with this piece of plastic that really there's no, it can't hear me, it can't see me, it can't talk to me. But yet I'm fascinated with this little thing. Well, and let's take it out of the religious realm, so to speak. Maybe it's not a saint or a statue or something like that. Maybe it's a boat. Maybe it's a gun. Maybe it's a car. I mean, these things can be dumb idols. The car can't give you righteousness. The car doesn't give you peace. The car doesn't give you hope. I mean, there may be some temporary excitement, but just keep the car for about 5 or 10 years, and then once you start having to pay the mechanic for it, that idol becomes more expensive than really it's worth. And so, but these things can be idols, and we as dumb Gentiles, we gravitate to these things because we can see them and we can hold them, and we attribute God's power to this inanimate thing. And the reality is, Paul says, look, you know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. This is what led you around. But in Jesus Christ, in God Almighty, the gifts right now, the value, the riches, the treasury of heaven right now is spiritual. It's not found in these physical things. You're in 1 Corinthians 12, look in verse 4. He says, now there are diversities of gifts. There's that word again, gift. These are gifts, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So here are these spiritual treasures that are valuable to God, very valuable to God. They're found in the person of Jesus Christ. They're distributed by the Holy Spirit of God. And so I'll give you a couple more real quick. I think you're getting the point. I think you get the idea. That's just what Paul's describing in Colossians chapter 2. Romans chapter 12. Look in Romans chapter 12. I'm just describing to you right now the wealth of heaven. This is the wealth of heaven. The phrase riches and treasures and gifts, those things all describe the wealth of heaven. Romans chapter 12. And verse 6 says, having then gifts, there's that word again, Romans 12, 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, prophecy is just preaching, really, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You get the idea. He just goes through this list of these spiritual qualities, spiritual gifts. And these things are valuable to God Almighty. They are acquired. They're in Jesus Christ. They are distributed by the Holy Spirit of God. All right, so that's sort of the operation there. Now let's deal with another thing in Colossians chapter 2. Not just the fact that the gifts and the wealth is spiritual, right now it is. There'll be a time when it becomes physical as well, but right now it's spiritual. But also that wealth, like we mentioned, is hidden in Jesus Christ. And when I say hidden, all I mean is you can't see Jesus Christ. I can't see Jesus Christ. And so by faith, I can receive, I can trust, I can take, I can accept these things by faith. But notice this in back over here in Colossians chapter 2 verse 3, the very last verse we read. It talks about Jesus Christ and it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in whom are hid. So it's a mystery. You could say it's a mystery. In fact, he does in Colossians chapter 1. And all that means is something that's hidden is just out of sight. And again, I can't see Jesus Christ. You can't see Jesus Christ. But in Jesus Christ, all of the wealth of heaven is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. In fact, here's another verse about it being hidden. He says over here in Colossians, just go back one chapter in Colossians and look in verse 25. Paul said it this way, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations." That's Jesus Christ. He's the mystery. It's all wrapped up in him. "Which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." It's been opened up. Jesus Christ has made clear. The righteousness of God has been put in a body. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27. "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now that describes a child of God. That describes a saint. He's not just describing someone who may attend church sometimes, or someone who is prayed a prayer one time. He's describing someone who has been broken about their sin, who has stopped hoping in redemption in this life, in things in this life, and put their hope in Jesus Christ and trust in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection for their sins. And now God, in response, pours out his Holy Spirit into that vessel, that person. And in the Holy Spirit of God, just like I said, he's like the spiritual Santa Claus. All of these riches would be present now, or in spirit, these riches would be present with this person. So the treasure is hidden. Look over here and I'll show you another one. John chapter 14, about this hidden treasure. Hidden treasure. People like treasure hunts, I'm sure. You probably like treasure hunts. I like treasure hunts. Well, here's some hidden treasure. And it just is hidden by the fact that you can't see Jesus Christ. He's the treasure chest. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus Christ in John 14:1 is getting ready to go to the cross. And he's telling his disciples and explaining all of this, what's about to happen to him. And he says this, John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I'll stop there. There's several things in these verses. Number one, all of the mansions and the glory that Jesus Christ is going up into heaven to prepare, things that none of us can see. None of his disciples can see. All the disciples can see at this point is, okay, Jesus Christ is getting ready to go through this trial. We're just kind of confused about this whole thing. We don't know what to do. We don't know what we're supposed to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, look, let not your heart be troubled. This is going to happen. I'm going to go through this. I'm going to die. And then I'm going to resurrect from the dead. And I'm going to ascend up into heaven, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And when I prepare that place, just know I'm not preparing that place to be empty. I'm preparing this place to be inhabited. And it's going to be for a prepared people, so that when I come again, I'll be with you and I'll bring this place with me. So it's a hidden treasure in Jesus Christ, hidden only because you can't see it. You're going to have to accept the words of Jesus Christ and what he said about these treasures, the wealth of heaven. Right now you can acquire the wealth of heaven spiritually or get the spiritual treasures and riches. But these physical things, when Jesus Christ says, I go prepare a place, he's not going to prepare an idea. Heaven's not an idea. It's not a philosophy. It's a place. It's a literal physical place. You just can't see it. And so you by faith you're going to have to take God's word at what he said about it. It's a hidden treasure. It's a hidden treasure. And that's what Paul says in Colossians. It's hidden. And just a note here. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? To have faith? First of all, it means this. It doesn't mean attending church. It doesn't mean I'm a part of this religion or I'm a part of this denomination. Here's what faith in Jesus Christ is. First of all, it means you are broken about your sin. That's the first thing. Someone comes to a point in their life where their sin is so burdensome and they understand that this sin is going to get paid for somehow. And if I were to die right now, I would spend eternity in hell because I have to pay for my own sin. And you come to that point in your life where you understand you're responsible for your sin and God's not going to let sin into his place. And you're broken about that sin. You no longer have hope in this life. And what I mean by that is it doesn't mean you ignore everything in this life. But what it means is I understand this life has an expiration date. If I don't die of coronavirus, I'll die of something. This life has an expiration date. And so, but God didn't create it so that we would all live a few years and then die. God's purpose with mankind was to live forever and enjoy life. But you come to this point in your life where you're broken about your sin. You stop hoping in this life. The Bible says when the wicked perish, his hope perishes with him. Everything he had hoped for and staked his life on was stuck right here in this world. And then you come to the acceptance and the realization, and not only the realization, but the acceptance that, you know what, Jesus Christ died for my sin. It's not just that he died way back there and, you know, he died for everybody's sin. No, he died for your sin. He died for your sin. And then not only did he die, but then he rose from the dead. And he rose from the dead because he's coming back again, because he is life. He had to give up his own life. Nobody could kill Jesus Christ. He had to give up his own life. Here's the description of all of this. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Here's what Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. This is faith in Jesus Christ, where you're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. You're looking forward to Jesus Christ making things right. Not only that, but you want Jesus Christ to pay for your sins. Here's what Paul said about it. Acts chapter 17. He says, Acts 17, verse 30 is where this is. He says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The ignorance was before Jesus Christ. Men didn't know where the righteousness of God, how it would come about, but some men were looking for the righteousness of God. They just didn't know Jesus Christ. They didn't know his name, and they didn't know how God was going to accomplish that. And so the Bible says, at this time of ignorance, that means they just didn't know, God winked at it. The riches were hidden in heaven until Jesus Christ became a man, died on the cross, and resurrected and ascended up into heaven. So he says this, verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, that's Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So the proof that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth and judge in righteousness is the resurrection. The fact that you can't find Jesus Christ's tomb, and you can't find, put it this way, you can't find Jesus Christ's body anywhere. The reason you can't find his body anywhere is because it's in heaven. It didn't see corruption. You can find the body of any other religious leader. They're all in graves somewhere. Some are being worshipped. Their bones are being worshipped. But they're dead. They have no power over death. But Jesus Christ is different. He has power over death. He beat death. That just shows you. You can adopt the philosophy of Buddha. You can adopt the philosophy of whoever your favorite, whatever religious, whatever is. Or you can adopt the philosophy of your favorite atheist. All of those men died and are subject to the power of death. And so that's as far as their philosophy goes. It can't beat death. But Jesus Christ is life. And he beat death. In fact, he had to, like I said, lay down his life because he couldn't be killed. He is eternal life. And then he rose from the dead, and God said, because of that resurrection, let all men be put on notice that Jesus Christ is returning to the earth that he created to rule it in righteousness. And the proof is the resurrection from the dead. All right, so when he returns, now we'll get to the third thing. You've got the wealth of heaven is first. Right now it's spiritual. Right now it is hidden. It's hidden in Jesus Christ. It's distributed by the Holy Ghost of God, but it's hidden in Jesus Christ. But one day Jesus Christ is going to return. And he's going to return, and when he returns physically, this world will experience a physical change that will be bad in some ways and good for others. I say bad in some ways. It will be bad for those who are against God, or maybe it's not even against God. It will be bad for those who have forgotten God. They don't need God. And I find that a lot with people nowadays. They just don't know what the use of the Bible is or what's the point of God. I mean, maybe it's a good thought to teach your children about God or to pray sometimes, but really, ultimately, what's the point of God? And that's the attitude. That's the attitude. The Lord said over there in Psalms, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that just forget God. You don't even have to hate God if you just don't have really any use for him. He'll return one day, and it will be bad news for those who had no use for him. When Jesus Christ physically returns, let me give you some descriptions of this. There's some good descriptions here, but I'm going to read this. Right before Jesus Christ was crucified, Pilate asked him about being a king and a kingdom. And Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 18 and verse 36. Jesus Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." That little three-letter word "now," it just means at this moment, it's not here, but it's coming. And that's what he told Pilate. Pilate said, "Well, what are you a king of? Where is your kingdom?" And he said, "Right now, my kingdom is not of this world. There's coming a day when it will be this world. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Let me just give you a few blessings. When Jesus Christ returns, here's what the earth will look like. So great, great things. It will be physical at that point in time. It will be physical blessings at that point in time. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. I'll just read these to you. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed." That means you've got people harvesting and plowing right on top of each other, because the earth has become so fruitful at that point in time. When Jesus Christ returns, he will remove the curse from the earth. You know, the thorns, the stickers, and all of the trouble it is to grow crops, and the gamble it is to grow crops. I mean, if you're a farmer, it's a gamble. And you want to make a business there. You got to make a business out of it. You're dependent on several things. And so when Jesus Christ returns, being a farmer may be a great business. I mean, you have the plowman overtaking the reaper, he says. The treader of grapes, him that soweth seeds. So somebody's sowing seed, and immediately somebody's coming right behind them and harvesting. I mean, you're talking about so much production from the earth at that point in time. It's stuff we can't even imagine. But it's the way God intended it. This is the way God intended it. He did not intend for this world to be full of sin and to be cursed. So God, Jesus Christ will restore the earth to its fruitfulness. Here's another one. In Micah chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, Micah 4, 3, "He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off." Now listen to this. This is on the United Nations. I think it's on the front of their doors there. He says, "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Peace on earth. You know, when Jesus Christ was born, the angels that were accompanying the birth and all of that, they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Jesus Christ, when he returns to this earth, will bring peace. But you got to be on his side. Peace, he'll bring peace. They will beat their swords into plowshares. That means they'll take their instruments of war and turn them into farming equipment. Because of the production of the earth, there won't be people fighting anymore. There won't be any need for war. There will be so much production in the earth. They'll take all this metal and things that they have that have been created for war and instruments of war, and turn them into tractors and farming equipment. That's something that accompanies Jesus Christ's return. Here's another one. Listen to this about nature. How the creatures respond. How nature is turned around. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. There'll be no such thing as a wild beast anymore. Isaiah 11, 6. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." Wow. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid." So you've got a baby sheep, you've got a leopard, and they're lying down, and you know, just imagine the sheep's laying there, and then the leopard's head's on the sheep's back or on his stomach or something. They're just laying down together. And there's no dog eat dog, there's no bloodlust, there's no wild tendencies anymore. Nature is responding to the return of its creator to this earth. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and," listen to this, "and a little child shall lead them." Can you imagine that? You'll have walking through the streets a lion tied to a leash and a little kid just walking the lion through the streets. You can't imagine that time. But you know what that is? That is nature responding to its creator, returning to the earth. And so here is the way it's supposed to be now. So the wealth of heaven is, right now it's spiritual. It's hidden in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth with rewards. He will divvy out inheritances to whosoever he will. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth. So all of this wealth of heaven, all of this wealth, it is unimaginable, all the wealth that is wrapped up in heaven. But here's what Paul is saying in Colossians. Go back over to Colossians. This wealth, there's a thief out there. This world is a thief. The devil, the god of this world, he intends to steal the wealth. So Paul says this, after he talks about the treasures and the riches in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Verse 3, he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now he's described the treasury and the wealth of heaven. And then he says in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Paul says, all of this wealth is free to whoever will come to Jesus Christ in faith. But there's an enemy, and here's how that wealth is going to be stolen from you as a soul. I mean, you may not even be saved yet. And what I mean by that is you may not have any access to this wealth, and you may still be a lost soul. And I hope you're not. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ to pay for your sins and staked your hope on Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ, and your hope is still in this world somewhere, then your faith is not in Jesus Christ, and you don't have any access to this treasury of heaven yet. But why would you not trust Jesus Christ? Why would you not put your hope in Jesus Christ? And the reason is because you got your hope somewhere else. And that's what Paul's warning about. He says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words and just slide in there like a serpent and trick you and convince you that, you know what, Jesus Christ, I mean, and he wouldn't say it like this, but the principle would be, you know, you don't really need Jesus Christ. You need to go get your education and all that stuff, and that's fine. But if your hope is in this world, you've been beguiled from the treasury of heaven. Paul would say it this way, and that's the warning. Colossians chapter 2, he's warning the Colossians. He says, look, the wealth of heaven is available. It's in Jesus Christ. But you have a real enemy who seeks to steal that and kill and to destroy. Notice in verse 8, Colossians 2:8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See that wording? Beware lest any man spoil you. Spoils like the spoils of war. There's a warfare. There's two kingdoms. The kingdoms of this world, which belong to the god of this world, the devil. And then there's the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And the ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, they live in this world, but they're not at home in this world. This isn't their home. And ambassadors, those are those that are, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, as we've talked about it several times here, now you are a saint, and your hope is in heaven. That your life is hid with Jesus Christ, which he'll say in Colossians chapter 3. But Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you. Philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, all of this, these are the rudiments of the world, this world. All of these things that they will steal the treasure that's in heaven. Then he says this in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or in the new moon, or Sabbath days, and all that stuff. Then he says in verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." How's that? So if you would elevate angels above Jesus Christ, your hope is not in Jesus Christ. It's in this angel. Paul says you got to beware of that stuff. All of these things, all they are is thieves that steal the wealth of heaven from a soul. And once that wealth is stolen, it's all temporary. You can invest in this world, but just know your investment in this world is temporary. It has an expiration date. But you know what? You invest in heaven, your reward is with Jesus Christ in heaven. That's eternal. That's forever. Spiritual right now, but one day it's going to be physical. So this is just like I said, Colossians 2, Paul's going to warn after he's described now the wealth of heaven. Now he's going to say, all right, there's a battle out there. There's a real enemy who wants to steal this away from you, who wants to keep you occupied so you never get to any of this, you never access any of this treasure. And so the rest of the chapter, he's going to go through and say, beware, beware, or don't let any man say this. Don't let him get a hold of this. Don't let him lead you in this way. All of these they're just thieves trying to take away the wealth of heaven and keep you occupied on something temporary that's not going to last, something that has an expiration date. So I hope that's helpful to you. We'll cover some of these thieves next Wednesday, but I hope that's helpful to you. That is the wealth of heaven. You guys have a very good evening. And I will say this, if you got prayer requests, normally we take prayer requests here. But if you guys have prayer requests, if y'all want to put them in the comments below, if there's something you can say, you know, publicly, and if you would like to mention things, just put them in the comments below and we'll add them to the prayer list. So you guys have a good evening.